Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series through Acts, and in the midst of so much heaviness that happened leading up to this, it truly was just mind-blowing to think about how God had prepared Acts 4 for this time and place. And I'm joined by two special guests and friends to have this conversation. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Abaroa. Jose,
good to see you, Taylor, and good to be here.
Back to the podcast. And we're joined by one of our community group leaders, mission partners, the one and only Dr. Carl Follingstead. Carl, welcome back to the podcast.
Howdy, thanks.
Don't forget kids ministry extraordinaire.
I thought about kids ministry, read the Bible with Dr. Carl. There's so many hats he wears. So very grateful to have you on any conversation, especially a conversation like this. Jose, this was not a normal week leading up to Sunday. And I know you shared some of what God taught you and showed you as you were reflecting on the life of Charlie Kirk and just all the events that happened leading up to Sunday. We'd love to hear your thoughts and just an extended time for you to share just
kind of what God has put. What these conversations are for, is for us to have conversations. And I want to also say how great it is, Carl, to have a conversation with you, because you and I have had these conversations since we've known each other. 2021 was when you moved, thank God, to this area from the field, half of the time being in Kenya, working with Bible Translation, and now here. So we've talked about this balance of politics and the church, and here's where I'll land. And I'll say these two things. I really prayed through them and felt like I needed to say them on Sunday morning. Acts 4 speaks for itself, talking about resistance, talking about persecution. And last thing I'll say is, Carl, you have a lot of experience too with the persecuted church. And so I think that I can't wait to see what this conversation looks like. But on Sunday, I really did feel led to share those two things, that when it comes to Charlie Kirk, he was so clear about presenting the gospel really any opportunity he had. And it was the gospel for the gospel's sake. It wasn't an agenda. It wasn't pretension. It was how he lived his life. The gospel was at the foundation of everything that he did. Now, he and I have two different platforms. As a pastor and a shepherd, I have a requirement by God to live a certain way and to do my job a certain way. And specifically, that is to care and shepherd God's flock. And God's flock, there's a lot of different political expressions, backgrounds, convictions. And so we don't get into the weeds of those. But the foundation really remains the same. It's the gospel that brings about these opportunities to have conversations about all sorts of stuff. And then really the second thing that stuck out to me is his love and passion for the next generation. So I have that story where I was handed off. I was handed a baton. I was the next generation, and I too am looking at this next generation. And the only thing that I want, or the thing that I want more than anything, is to see revival and to see Jesus really sweep this emerging generation.
Yeah, Carl, would love to hear your thoughts on just the news itself, the legacy of Charlie Kirk, and then just even some of what we talked about on Sunday.
Yeah, well, I've listened to Charlie a lot because I like the way he argues, right? I'm in arguments, you know, that's just the way I roll. But just how he did it, and also just to see his kind of development and growth, because he started out more political. But then, of course, eventually you see, as you talk to more people and engage more, you see how much it's not politics as opposed so much to spiritual issues and things coming through. So he eventually started Turning Point USA Faith, which was a faith base, and he felt like we need to get, you know, the pastors, and we need more revival spiritually speaking, which is what Joy and I actually pray for every night, because politics can't get you where you need to go. You need, you know, in the history of the church, when things got bad, it was the Holy Spirit blowing through that really made a difference. And so as much as he was involved in that, and also he argued well, he was, in general, very respectful, and he tried to engage and kind of like, what's the phrase Keller uses? Kind of like a subversion, kind of like he kind of subverted the position so that they could see for themselves where their position was taking them. So from like a logical point of view, it was very good, but also just more and more spiritual issues came up as he talked with youth. And the fact that he was out there being kind, loving, and yet not backing off. He seemed to have a pretty good balance with the youth, and especially just getting out. He went out in the lion's den all the time, because our universities now are very, very kind of tough areas for a Christian message.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and the message itself, we have to remember,
is
the
offensive.
Message itself is offensive.
It's offensive.
I mean, you can dance on one leg and, you know, do all the psychological things that would make somebody feel accepted. But if they don't like what you're saying, that's just it.
And I'll say this too about this, because we see this in verse 12 of Acts 4. Let me read it quickly and then I'll give my thought. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Yowza.
That is offensive.
Well, it is.
That is a divisive statement. That divides families.
Yes.
That divides people, groups, etc. Here's my point when it comes to your point, Carl, arguments and having discourse with people. Here we are having a conversation. We have disagreements amongst ourselves. When it comes to the gospel is already offensive enough. Mm-hmm. And I think where I back off and where I have been disheartened in the political space is when they're offensive on top of standing on an offensive message.
Mm-hmm.
And in other words, I'd use this word cynical. When I sensed, man, it's leading you to cynicism, it's leading you to bitterness, which then leads to anger, which then ultimately leads us to hate. And Jesus was so clear about speaking against hate and speaking for those that hate you, blessing those that persecute you. Maybe not speaking for what they stand for, but speaking for the person.
Right.
Because he truly desires for all people to be saved.
Amen. Yes.
And so anyway, I think that's where maybe we differ on our platform is I don't care where people come from. I don't care what people believe. I want them to know Jesus.
Right.
And that in and of itself is already an offensive message. Not all will say yes to him, but I want to do my best to be all things to all people in order so all that we might win some, as Paul speaks in Corinthians.
I'm sure a lot of people listening have had conversations throughout the last week, and I'd love to talk to something y'all alluded to earlier, just the difference between this being spiritual versus being political, because I think that there's some kind of nuances there. We all heard the news from somewhere, and I think most likely if it was anything on TV or even on the internet, you're not really hearing about the spiritual side of what took place, and yet there's quickly all kinds of responses and answers to the political side of things. So how, as believers, have y'all navigated that, just even with Charlie Kirk, as well as just other tragedies that happen just within the last few weeks? How have y'all been able to discern, and even how does that change the way you talk about certain tragedies or certain attacks or things that have happened?
I mean, let's look at the text, because I think this is here where a man was healed, the beggar was healed, and the rulers, first the JV and then the varsity team, as I alluded on Sunday, they were scared that their political power was going to be taken from them. The Sadducees were one with the Romans, so they were comfortable with Roman rule. Pharisees weren't. Zealots certainly weren't.
Right.
That was Barabbas and Simon also.
Simon, one of the disciples.
He was one of the disciples. So I'm sure he was probably like, "Hey, let's take over." But instead, what is preached is the gospel message.
Right.
I'm getting to the answer through this, Taylor, by saying that we need to stay on message. We need to stay on mission by preaching the gospel, by living out gospel truths. That's our calling. We need to not be distracted with political messages. So was this spiritual? Yeah. Yeah. It's very obvious that Ephesians here is at play, that this is not a war against any person. It's not a war against the other political party. Let me go on a tangent, and then I want to hear what Carl has to say. I think one of the dangers that we have in our country is that we have two political parties, meaning that one is always right and one is always wrong. It's bipolar. It's either or. And what that lends itself to is thinking that the enemy is the other person. It's them. They are the enemy. No. As believers, they are not the enemy. The enemy is up there.
Mm-hmm.
He is prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour, but our battle is not against them. It's not against flesh and blood.
Right.
So we need spiritual eyes. We need spiritual weapons to fight with. What are those? Prayer, forgiveness, repentance, truly believing in reconciliation, sharing this message of the gospel, truly believing that if God can turn Paul around and redeem him, a Pharisee, a member of the, you know, in the likes of the Sanhedrin, then no one is too far from God.
Right, right. And it just, unfortunately, the ideas are the things that are the spiritual strongholds, and they are bad ideas. And people, as much as they follow them, they become linked to those bad ideas. So it's kind of difficult to separate, you know, the person and the ideology. And right now, you know, we're suffering from the country has really changed since we went over to Africa in the 80s. I mean, every time we came back, it was different. You know,
this country. So you're speaking personally.
Yeah, I'm speaking of the U.S. Yeah. It was, you know, so we kind of felt like we were not the frog in the boiling in the pot. We'd come back and say, whoa, that changed. Whoa, that changed. Whoa, that changed. And what's happened really, though, is that you, back to your point about polarization, the ideas have gotten so different. And it's almost as if we're playing a different game. Like, here I am on a chessboard. I make a move. And then instead of you making a move with the white or the black, you upend the table and say, I don't want to play chess. So it's really changed that way. That didn't used to be the case.
Everybody was playing the same game.
I came from a Democratic family that voted for Mondale, McGovern, and what's the other guy? Humphrey. You know, and so, but the middle was, there wasn't such a extreme position on things. And now the Overton window has really moved. So that really increases polarization, you know. So it's part of that spiritual side of spiritual strongholds of ideology that are, you know, anti-biblical and anti-glorifying God. And so it's kind of interesting to see how that's done. I don't think people, also just our tolerance level for being able to agree to disagree, that seems to have changed a bit since my, you know, in the early days where, you know, I would die for your right to say something I didn't like, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah, so that's kind of changed a bit, I think. Yeah.
And I want to speak to that, Taylor. You're itching to.
Now I got a question, but go for it.
What's your question? Because I'm curious if it's going where I'm thinking.
Carl, I've enjoyed conversations with you where you've, for the last few years, you've been able to kind of give international insight to that very point of you being on the outside looking in. And so I'd be curious, just one of the things I recognize about you is you've been saddened by some of the developments as you watch that happen, but you haven't been surprised. And I think about the first point, Jose, that you have here of expecting resistance as believers. And so I just would love to hear some of your perspective and thoughts on how as Christians, how can we, especially for those that don't have the international experience that you have here, and we're maybe just shocked by what we see on the news and we can't believe it. It's kind of the boiling frog. We reach these moments of like, wait, how did we get here kind of thing. So how have you just navigated that, or even just the people in your life that come to you asking questions? How are you kind of encouraging others when it comes to this truth that we need to expect resistance?
Right. Well, so we're coming from a point of view of working with a majority world religion that's very aggressive. And, you know, we know some of you have heard William's story and so forth, which also could be is part of that Acts passage, right?
Yeah.
And how the Lord enabled him to be bold.
That's
and
right.
All that.
We've shared his story briefly, just for context. If you're listening, you're like, well, who's William? William is the man that you work with in Africa, which we need to keep his country not public for safety reasons, but God moved in his life when he was imprisoned for the gospel, and then he was freed miraculously, spared, and now is working with Carl to translate the Bible
to an unreached people group.
To an unreached people group.
So, like, as a translation consultant, I'm always poking at worldview. So it's actually on my job description to poke at worldview. How are you understanding that bit of Greek or Hebrew that we just translated into your language? I mean, how are you processing this? And that's always a good question to ask in terms of what is my cultural assumptions that I'm basing this on? I'll give an example. You know, when we came back, tolerance went from like a lower, a very important virtue on the list to like numero uno up there. And, you know, being intolerant was the worst thing you could ever do, ever. And that's a cultural thing. That's not a biblical thing, right? Because in the biblical paradigm of virtues, that's not the highest virtue, even though it's a very important virtue. It's very huge, but it's not the only virtue. And it's not the top virtue, probably. And so that would be an example of, you know, something that like the trends, we go with the trends and then we interpret everything in that way. We interpret the scripture that way a little bit. So it's always, I don't know how to do it. I mean, maybe you need to move overseas for 30 years. That won't work.
longer term mission trips instead of short term.
Live in the bush. Live in the bush for 3 years, you know, and experience, you know, life as a. Anyway, it's hard to know how to do that, but just be aware that, you know, some of our cultural things come into our scriptural emphases. Mm-hmm. And just always be the question, is this more American culture, or is this more, you know, biblical culture? And
So
I've personally loved Carl. This is just a plug for whenever you've done the Read the Bible with Carl sessions, how you have hit on some pretty like polarizing topics, and you do it so casually yet confidently because you're interpreting scripture. So you're simply just saying, here's what the Bible says, and I just love, those are always the little kind of free nuggets that get thrown into the context here, but you do such a good job. I think God's given you not only that gift, but also just the knowledge that it's like, this isn't just a, well, in my opinion, this might mean this, and so this could be this. It's like, no, there is truth here, and that's the benefit of God's word, that we can really dig in and find that truth there. And when it comes to, you know, topics big or small,
inspired by the Holy Spirit and also validated by thousands of years of Christian communities
throughout
every generation,
throughout so many cultures.
Yes, and we know this works. We know that doesn't work. We know God wants this, and it plays out in every generation.
Mm-hmm. Just like the nuclear family is an example of that, where it's like, oh, what does that mean? What does that look like? Is there, do we have some new ideas as a culture? And so to that very point, you're like, no, we've been down that road.
Yeah, that's huge. That's huge. And a lot of, you know, you remember in a lot of the communist theory, they really wanted to remove the individual family from the pair, because once the state gets to be your daddy and mommy, they can manipulate you in all sorts of ways. So not only to, you know, propagate the species in a beautiful way and fulfill God's command to fulfill the earth, it also is a hedge against tyranny. Actually, at the end of the day, having solid family units, because you've got more than just
the state.
Yes. And you've got a unit there that, you know, a man and a woman are the priest and priestess of their house. That's a mini church inside our church, inside a community group. And that kind of layer of interlocking strength is hard to break. It reminds me, one time we came into northern Nigeria into a major majority world religion airport, and my father-in-law at the time, we had Rachel in diapers, he had packed the diapers so interlocking, like a what's that game where you
Jenga,
Tetris.
He had interlocked them so they were trying to give us a hassle, but they couldn't unlock the diapers because they were so well packed. I blessed my father-in-law that day. They gave up. They, after 10 minutes of trying to hassle us, they just said, oh, I can't do this, you know? And so it's interlocking strength, right? And that's what the family is. It's very important, actually. And that's where Charlie, actually, in the later time of his ministry,
it was his family.
He saw how important family is, because it helps with mental health.
And those of us, we've really hit that hard.
Right.
Just an aside, as you were talking, it also helps us from cult mentality.
Right.
So if you have a strong family, what cults want to do is break up the family so you follow the cult leader or the cult doctrine.
Yes.
And here you have Jesus saying, hey, I'm Lord, so I am leader.
Right.
But ultimately, moms, dads, you're called to create this beautiful little, I love that micro church word, because moms and dads, you're the primary disciplers of your children.
Right.
As the church, we come alongside moms and dads. So many things.
Yes.
Here's my question. You mentioned 80s, coming back and feeling like, wow, things have changed. What caused the change, do you think?
That's quite another talk altogether, you know, noticing it and the reasons why.
I have a theory.
Go for it.
So was that bad that I asked a question?
No.
And now
no.
I'm answering it? Okay. Thanks for your grace. I wondered if it's ironic because we're doing a podcast, but if the difference is technology, the speed of communication, that humans are now exchanging ideas, exchanging thoughts. And you mentioned tolerance,
right?
This thought that, oh, well, I want to be an open, I want to keep an open mind,
right,
to different ideas.
Right.
I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want, right, to be, you know, too strict on my one idea. I want to be,
right,
charitable and welcome other ideas, which in and of itself is
it's
not
a good
bad
virtue.
Thing. It's,
right,
it's a really,
right,
good
it
thing
is.
To, you know, again, biblically, seek to understand,
right,
to have, right, grace, to be patient, to have long suffering. None of those things are bad. But when you make that the ultimate ideal, then we lose truth.
Right.
This,
right,
notion that there is absolute truth, that,
right,
we are created beings, not ultimate creators.
Right.
That we need to follow a way.
Right.
And even if you say, well, I don't follow a way. Well, then you follow the way that has no way. I,
yeah,
mean, that is your way.
Right.
And if you think that my way, which is only following one way, is wrong, then,
right,
it's the same thing.
Right,
we're,
right,
both following a way. The reason being is the second point, and didn't mean to tie it all in, but I really felt compelled to share the story of the explosion in D.C.
Right.
Because we have lost the art of loving our neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said that was a pretty big thing, to love your neighbor, love the person next,
yeah,
to you. And so if you're confused, I'm speaking to anybody listening, and you're wondering, well, what about those? I think it's very simple. Just do the next right thing. Love the person that's closest to you. Receive from those that are near.
Right.
And that includes find a church, find a group of people that are close by. I tell people, if you're driving more than 30 minutes to come to church, there's probably another church that you can go to, because there are great churches,
mm-hmm, right,
that would love to come alongside you, love on you, be Jesus in your time of need. And distance plays a big role of that. Social media has created this ability for us to overcome distance and now be saturated with content through technology,
right,
that, yeah, has, I think, polarized us even more. It's groupthink mentality,
mm-hmm,
and we've lost the ability to love our neighbor that loves us, but also our neighbor that may think very differently from us.
Right.
And,
yeah,
I think they're not mutually exclusive. We can do both well. We can love people even when we disagree with them.
Right.
Similar question here, but just how someone listening, we see just in Acts 4, the disciples and the boldness that they had through the Holy Spirit. You think in reflecting on the life of Charlie Kirk and the tie-in there, for someone that's listening going, okay, I feel like God is wanting me to be more bold.
Right.
We like to get practical here on the podcast. So what are some steps that someone can do to look at that? Because some may be listening going, I want to share and be more bold, but what do I say? Or how do I say it? Or who do I say it to?
I've got one little kind of basic one for that, because I've been thinking about that ever since Sunday, you know, the boldness factor. You know, Charlie, you mentioned Charlie Kirk, one of the things he said in the last months even was that I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. And somebody, I heard a cool quote saying, truth without courage is an orphan. You need courage in order to make truth known.
Yeah.
And where was I going with that?
Yeah.
Boldness.
One of the easy first ways, sorry, senior moment, I just turned 64, four, but the twins say 64. I celebrate with the twins now. I have no identity anymore. I'm just Bob.
Grandkids.
With the kids, yeah.
With the grandkids.
Blessed, melting identity, right? So anyway, back to the point. Boldness. One of the easiest ways we can do is just obey what we know, what the Holy Spirit is telling us,
yeah,
because when we don't obey, we get doubts, right? We behave,
yeah,
our way out of believing. And that, you know, that it's kind of like gut level, but it's like the more we obey the Lord in community and follow the word and desire to follow him, we have more boldness and strength of belief in what we are doing, because we know when we're hypocrites. We know when we're like, it's like, I don't want to tell somebody that when I just did that or whatever. And so that would be one thing that, you know, for boldness. besides being given it by the Holy Spirit, like on site, like William got, he got the Holy Spirit boldness just like that. You know, he didn't do anything to earn it, but just, and you talked a lot about the nice steps we can make to get bold now. But that's one I would say, is that as we obey the scripture and in community, we get a stronger sense of the certainty of what we believe by obeying.
Yeah.
That may be like a non-brainer or something, but anyway,
oh, yes.
To me, it was profound that the idea is that, you know, you create self-doubt when we wander away from the Lord.
Right. I love what you said about truth without courage is an orphan, because if we are nervous about offending somebody, then we're probably then in the right position to go ahead and speak truth, because you're loving, yes. you're grace-filled.
Right.
So you don't need to worry about saying the wrong thing.
Right.
You can even say, hey, I struggle with this tension, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you something that I feel led to share. And you don't worry about offending, that God's going to speak. Mm-hmm. They're going to have an opportunity to think about that. I think what I'm more concerned about is those that are bold without love.
Right. And that can have a negative effect on the witness, of course, right?
Yeah. And so when you're bold for the sake of being bold, but you neglect loving the person, or even I want to be bold because I want to obey. Right. That's great, but make sure that you're doing it. 1 Peter 3 talks about with gentleness and kindness.
Right. Right.
So that when they look at you, they say, wow, this person really does care. They're not being rude or a jerk or cynical or right. a bully or whatever. You can do both well. We like to say it's grace and truth. Mm. It's not just truth. It's not just all grace. Right. It's grace
and truth. Yes.
Truth. Yeah.
It's helped me too, and to be bold when in like the ministry of translation and just working with these groups, to realize that it's out of love that we're bold, not just to be a doorknob. It's because the Lord is speaking out His love to soft and hard hearts sometimes through our message, and that actually gives us, can help, it's helped me think, okay, well, I need to be that way because I'm God's love, I'm God's hands and feet right. to them right. with the gospel message. If I don't do it, maybe they won't hear. I mean, that at a big mission level, you know, how can they hear unless somebody goes preaching to them? But it's out of love that we can be bold. Mm-hmm. It's because we want the best for them, even though, you know, it might not be taken that way. But anyway, that's helped me a bit.
Yeah, I would just add to all of that conversation, not only this third point, Jose, that you have of being with Jesus. I mean, I know that seems like a cop-out answer, but just reading and spending time with Him, just reading not only the way that He lived His life amidst all of the hardship that He encountered, but even the disciples. I think about Hebrews 11 is another great spot where you see just this hall of faith, as it's called, but just of different people that have really been bold and stepped up in faith. And then I would just add, personally, I've been blessed by whether it's reading biographies or watching, or even just people that are still alive and just following yes. and being yes. alongside other people that are bold. I think of like another mission yep. partner of ours, Dave Eubank, and mm-hmm. just whether it's the documentary that was made about him or just spending casual time with him. I mean, like that's boldness that maybe we're not all called to, but
that's a tough competitor.
Certain
there,
force evangelism, right? Yeah. You know, yeah. special force
yeah.
evangelism.
Yeah.
But it's no inspiring kidding. And you see the way that he's sacrificing, you see the way he's unashamed and sold out for what his cause is. And so I think that there's different ways that for us as believers that I've been encouraged by just being able to either spend time personally or to be able to invest in.
And I want to wrap it up by saying this. I love that you ended with Dave Eubank. I hope he comes soon. If so, love to have a conversation with him right. around this, because he's as bold as it gets. And yet he's one of the most loving people that I know. And so he's able to do both.
Yes.
And when I think about being with Jesus, we talked a lot about Charlie Kirk. I don't want anybody to be confused. Like, Jesus is the main thing here. This is just a cultural moment that is giving us an opportunity to double click on the foundation of the source of boldness. Yes. And that is the man Jesus. So in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John,"
right.
so they're looking at humans,
right.
Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus.
Right.
So the boldness really does come from our faith, our relationship in Jesus. The more we're with Jesus, the more not only will we become more like him, but we'll show other people, it's not me. I'm not being bold for my sake.
Right.
It's not a position that I'm proponing. It's a person that I'm really speaking about.
Look at all they were rejecting. The Sadducees and the priests and then later the big guns. Look at what they were rejecting. They're rejecting life itself. I mean, we have to have more pity for the unbelievers that are not, because they're rejecting the very source of life. They're rejecting the message of life. They're rejecting all the implications of life in the spirit and love and community and all those things. They're rejecting that. They're rejecting all the results of the gospel. Like overseas, we can talk about, you know, hospitals, education, all that stuff.
Universities.
Yeah. Yes. And in fact, that was one thing I was talking with William about this, and he said, we don't have any peace in the Middle East, and we got rid of all the missionaries, so the gospel of peace wasn't there, so that's why we're always fighting all the time.
Wow.
You know, so the idea was that that's a result of the gospel, and those who don't, they're missing so much.
The fruit of the message.
Yes.
And the movement.
And the implications, all that goes into the gospel message, and that's a burden, a hard burden, I think.
And I love that little cliffhanger, because there's hope.
Yes.
There's hope. We're about to meet in a couple of weeks this man named Saul, who was like Caiaphas and the priest in the temple.
And we'll Osama bin Laden. That guy.
And we'll see what he does.
Yes,
and
exactly.
How, thanks to the work of God through one man, we're here today talking.
And you
about
never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do with whoever.
Never count anybody
out.
That's
never right.
Anybody
that's
out. Hey, this was a great conversation, guys. Already looking forward to the next one.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.